Hello, everybody, and welcome in to eBible Fellowship's continuing Bible studies into the book of 1 Samuel, heard at this very same time, Monday through Friday. And we thank you for being with us wherever you are and however you're listening to us, either through eBible Fellowship's webcast audio or through Skype or perhaps through Pal Talk or even over the phone. And we pray that the Lord's blessings will be with us over the next 30 minutes or so as we now prepare to open our Bibles and introduce Chris McCann. Good evening, Chris.
Good evening, everyone, and welcome to eBible Fellowship's Bible study in the book of 1 Samuel. Tonight is study number 52, and we're continuing in chapter 2, verse 36. This will be probably our last study in verse 36. We're going to try and pick up where we had left off yesterday before we had ended. And let me read the verse. 1 Samuel 2, verse 36. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left in thine house shall come and crouch to him for a piece of silver and a morsel of bread, and shall say, put me, I pray thee, into one of the priest's offices that I may eat a piece of bread. And we were discussing how God has stipulated that a priest who would minister the sanctuary and the altar, who would offer up the sacrifices, it had to be of the family of Aaron. He had to be of Aaron's descent and as well as a Levite, and someone who was a Levite but not of the family of Aaron could not be a priest. And we were reading in Numbers chapter 16, and we saw there was a big turmoil in the wilderness. A rebellion had begun with Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, ringleaders, trying to usurp the authority that God had given to Moses and Aaron. And one of the key points of their protest was the priesthood. They were saying that everyone is holy. And you know, on one level, they're correct if they're referring to the whole company of God's elect, all the believers, all the true believers are made holy by the work of Christ, as Christ has paid for all their sins, purifying them and making them holy. But, of course, they weren't thinking of it that way. They were looking at it on a natural level, a physical level. They were all Jews, all sons of Abraham. And so in that sense, they were saying they were all holy. And more than that, since they were all holy, they were under the idea that everyone, therefore, or anyone could be a priest, any of the Israelites. And that's why it says in Numbers 16, verse 3, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said unto them, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and Jehovah is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of Jehovah. So the Lord decides to have a contest, and he tells these men to take censers to put fire therein, and on the next day, on the morrow, they will see who's holy, who's the one who is holy. Is it these men? There were 250 of them, who were chief men of renown. Are they the holy ones, or was it those that God had selected in order to be priests? And of course, when the next day came, God rained down fire from heaven and consumed them. It says that in verse 35. And there came out a fire from Jehovah. Well, maybe not from heaven, excuse me, but it was from Jehovah, and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. And this proved, it demonstrated that these men were not qualified to be priests. They were not correct. They were not right at all in their claim that they could be priests as well as Aaron, as well as any of the sons of Aaron, that any old person, any Jew, could be a priest. That wasn't true. And God made a point of taking their life to show just how wrong they were. And these men made a huge error and a drastic mistake in trying to take to themselves the priesthood that rightfully belonged to Aaron and his sons. Now, we can understand this as it relates to the gospel, because God speaks of a priesthood of believers in 1 Peter chapter 2. It says in verse 5, one place, and we'll look at another place in the same chapter, "Ye also as lively stones," or living stones, "are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." Notice it says holy priesthood, just as that was the whole question back there in Numbers 16. All the Lord's people are holy. And again, they had a bit of truth. All of God's elect are made holy by the Lord Jesus Christ and are placed into the priesthood. If you remember a few studies back, we were looking at the difference between Christ's priesthood and the Levitical priesthood. And God made a very careful and special point in the book of Hebrews. He spent quite a lot of time on it in order to prove and to show that Jesus was not of the tribe of Levi. He was not a descendant of Aaron. And actually, he was of the tribe of Judah, and therefore, in that sense, not qualified to be a priest. He could not biblically or legally, according to the Bible, offer up sacrifice as a Levitical priest or a son of Aaron, because he was not of the tribe of Levi. And now God didn't just dismiss that and say, well, I'm above the law and that doesn't apply to me. No, God instead, he made sure that there was a point in history, and we read about it in Genesis 14, in which a mysterious priest, a high priest named Melchizedek, enters into the historical account. And Abram, after returning from the slaughter of the kings, pays tithes to this mysterious Melchizedek, and Melchizedek receives the tithes from him. And the Lord points out in Hebrews 7 that Levi was in the loins of his father Abraham at that point in time, and that the one who pays tithes or respects to another is in a lesser position, and the one who receives tithes is in a greater position. And so the Lord was indicating and proving that this demonstrated that the priesthood of Melchizedek was a greater priesthood than the Levitical priesthood. And it was also a legitimate priesthood. And therefore, Christ came after the order of Melchizedek, this eternal priest who is without beginning of days or end of life. And actually, it's Christ himself who made that appearance in history. And Christ himself who follows in the steps of Melchizedek. And he is the one who offered up himself before the foundation of the world in the role of his eternal priesthood. And also, he offered up himself in time when he entered into the human race and lived out the tableau, revealing what he had already done and already accomplished, the works that were finished before the world began. So now the Lord is indicating that the body of believers, the true believers, the children of God, all those whose names were written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, that they are a holy priesthood. But we're not after the priesthood of Levi. We're not Levitical priests. We're not priests because we follow Aaron and came out of his loins. But we're priests because Christ is a priest after the order of Melchizedek, and we are of the family of Christ. We are descendants spiritually of the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore qualified to be priests, just as we're of the family of Christ, and therefore qualified to be kings. And that's the other verse in 1 Peter 2. In verse 9, it says, but you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. And it goes on. But notice God adds another qualifier. We are a royal priesthood. Not only are we priests, but we are of royal blood, which means we're heirs of God and heirs to the throne. And God tells us that we're made kings and priests in Revelation chapter 1 in verses 5 and 6. We are in a spiritual way, but it's a real way. God views all of his people this way and also his prophets. And we are priests. So when we find in 1 Samuel, when we find this language of bartering with Christ, coming down, bowing down to him for this piece of bread, and saying, put me, I pray thee, into one of the priest's offices, that I may eat a piece of bread. Well, this is showing spiritually individuals that are trying to take the priesthood to themselves and for their own purposes, for their own gain. And God demonstrated in number 16 that no one can be a priest unless chosen by God, specifically of a certain family. And that teaches us that the only way someone can become a spiritual priest after the line of Christ is if God chooses you. It actually said in 1 Peter 2, 9, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. God does the selecting. God does all the work necessary. He does the saving. It's his faith. It's his salvation. It's of the Lord. It's according to his mercy. Man does nothing and can do nothing. And even though spiritually, if we look at the Christian world, that all the professors of Christianity, those who claim to be Christian, it numbers about 2 billion worldwide, all claiming to be priests. Well, there's a verse in Ezra, in Ezra chapter 2, a couple of verses, and where God, in a spiritual way, deals with this question of individuals taking the priesthood to themselves, just like he dealt with it in Numbers 16. And it says in Ezra 2, in verses 61 through 63, and this is a post-exilic book. It's there, after the coming out of Babylon and the return to Jerusalem. These are exiles who have been held in captivity for decades, and so it was easy to get the register or the genealogies a little confused, and it would also be easy or easier for someone to make false claims. And we need to keep in mind that to be a priest would be a very high position in that day. It would probably be along the lines of how doctors or lawyers or professionals are viewed today. If you could manage to enter into the priesthood and be a priest, well, you would have things pretty well. And so we find in Ezra 2, it says in verse 61, and of the children of the priest, the children of Habaiah, the children of Kaz, the children of Barzillai, which took a wife of the daughters of Barzillai, the Gileadite, and was called after their name. These sought their register among those that were reckoned by genealogy, but they were not found. Therefore were they as polluted, put from the priesthood. And the Tirshatha said unto them that they should not eat of the most holy things till there stood up a priest with Urim and with Thummim. And here, it's just a little historical tidbit of information. It's not really historically all that significant. These certain people were claiming to be of the line of the priest, and yet their register could not be found as it was sought for when they were checking the genealogies. They were reckoning the genealogies, and they couldn't find these individuals, and therefore they put them out of the priesthood. Now, where these verses take on their importance is the spiritual meaning, because what happens on Judgment Day? What happens when God opens up the books, as we read in the book of Revelation? There's the Lamb's Book of Life, and everyone whose name is found in that book is of a royal priesthood, a holy priesthood. And what if your name is not found in the Lamb's Book of Life, and yet you say that you're a child of God? You say you're a Christian. You even would try to offer proof, as we read in a couple places in the New Testament, of individuals that are disputing with God, first of all, about the door being closed. They're insisting that it be opened, and God has shut it. And so they're in argument with him, it seems, for some time. They're disputing and crying out, "Lord, Lord, did we not do many things in your name?" And then they're offering up the evidence that they should be allowed in. And yet the word from Christ is, "Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity." And this is the idea here. They're put out, they're removed from the priesthood, maybe while they were in Babylon, maybe while there was confusion and the acts, there wasn't quick access to these registers or these genealogies, maybe they could pull the wool over the eyes of their fellow Jews for some time. But now, oh, no, we can't find your name. Your name's not recorded here. Your family's not found here. You're not of the priesthood. But the Tirshatha, the governor, that's another name for the governor of Jerusalem, said that they would not eat of the most holy things. They would not be involved in the priesthood till there stood up a priest with Urim and with Thummim. And he said that because often at times David, for instance, would call for someone to utilize the Urim and the Thummim to discern the will of God. And for instance, David would ask, should I go up against the Philistines? And through the Urim and the Thummim, it was discerned that yes, he should go up. And so this language is indicating that we need to wait until we can know the word or the will of God perfectly and accurately. And so you are put out of the priesthood. And spiritually, that's referring to individuals that are seeking the priesthood. They want to be a part of the priesthood. They just says so many tens of millions, hundreds of millions want to be a part of the and of Christ. They want to claim him. And we know, well, why don't we turn there? In Isaiah, God gives us that very key statement in Isaiah 4 when we read in verse 1, and in that day, seven women would relate to the seven churches, shall take hold of one man, that one man is Christ, saying, we will eat our own bread and wear our own apparel. Only let us be called by thy name to take away our reproach. What a accurate, what a very vivid and completely accurate picture of the churches and congregations of the world today, and also many, many people outside of the churches that also are not children of God, that are wanting to use the name of God, the name of Christ, and they want to be involved with the gospel. They want the bread of the gospel. They want the righteousness, the salvation of the gospel, but they still want to be called I didn't say that correctly. They want the name of Christ. They want to associate with his name, but they want their own sort of a gospel, which is typified by the bread and by the apparel. They want to bake their bread the way they want to bake the bread, and they want to put on the type of clothing they want to put on, just very similar to the man who showed up at the wedding feast without the proper wedding garment. This is the nature of unsaved individuals, and the overwhelming vast majority of unsaved individuals are in the churches. But we also have to say that of the population, whatever number it is, of those outside of the churches, quite a number of unsaved individuals have found their way there also. And they're also following in the same steps of others that were in the churches. The only difference is they perhaps are a little bit more independent-minded. They don't like the idea of any authority. They didn't like the idea of someone in the church being able to have oversight over them or discipline them. So they feel very, very comfortable outside of the churches and congregations, very independent, very free to do their own thing. And that independence, of course, since they're unsaved, leads into their understanding of the gospel and how perfect it is, how easy it is for them, because anytime they present a wrong doctrine or a wrong understanding and share it with others, and then others begin to maybe offer some correction from the Bible, they just simply withdraw. And they simply try to say, well, no one has any authority. No one can say anything to me. You see, it's a perfect excuse to maintain error when an individual will not permit anyone else to share things from the Bible but their own mind and their own selves, and that comes as a result of this this stubborn independence, this stubborn will that's still there. Well, let's go back to 1 Samuel, and we're going to move on into chapter 3, and I'm going to read verse 1. And the child Samuel ministered unto Jehovah before Eli, and the word of Jehovah was precious in those days. There was no open vision. And once again, God is referring to the child Samuel ministering. And this is about the third time the Lord has said this. And we mentioned this, spent a little bit of time on this back in chapter 2, so we won't do it again. But it is referring to the fact that Christ was about his Father's business all throughout his life, as the business of Christ was to do the will of God, and he did it from the womb. He did it as a child. He perfectly performed the commandments. He kept God's word all of his days as a baby, as a toddler, as a young boy, as a teenager. We saw him in the temple at the age of 12, asking questions and sharing information with men, doctors of the law, that amazed them. And that's because he was always eternal God from a boy. And the child Samuel is a type of Christ. And here we see that with that phrase that Samuel ministered, the child Samuel ministered unto Jehovah. Well, we've come to the end of our time tonight, and I'd like to thank you for being with us. Lord willing, we'll be back again tomorrow evening at the same time, 9 p.m. Eastern Time till 9:30. But for now, have a good night.
You've been listening to eBible Fellowship's Chris McCann with his continuing studies into the book of 1 Samuel. These studies are heard every Monday through Friday night at this very same time over Pal Talk, over Skype, over eBible Fellowship's webcast audio, or over the phone. Lord willing, we'll have another Bible study for you tomorrow night into the book of 1 Samuel. And until then, may the Lord's perfect will be done. Good night.